Our culture has a fascination with unusual births. Perhaps you remember in July of 1978, there was a birth in the world that caused a huge international sensation, and I refer to the birth of Louise Brown because she was the world's first test tube baby, and she was the first ever to be conceived by what is the process known as in vitro fertilization. Good Housekeeping magazine at the time called her in vitro birth the most extraordinary birth in human history. But there were others that were greatly alarmed and sounded the alarm bells because they felt that this was an example of science gone amok. Now, in recent years, the world has also been amazed at the occurrence of multiple births. Nothing new, really. But in 1934, the world saw the birth of the Dion quintuplets, five babies that survived. And that was followed not long thereafter by another set of quintuplets, the Fisher quintuplets. And then there was even the first case of surviving septuplets. Yep, that's seven babies, okay, in one birth, in Iowa in 1997. And maybe we ought not be surprised, because with the advent of fertility treatments in our day, these things are becoming more and more commonplace. But unusual births we have a fascination with in our culture. And then you might also remember that there was the whole controversy surrounding the phenomenon of cloning. Remember when the world witnessed the first, Dolly, the sheep, the product of the first scientific cloning in a laboratory? And then just a few years ago, maybe you remember this one, there was a great buzz in the media in the case of a man who reportedly had given birth. It defied explanation, right? Until it was revealed that the man really was a transgendered female. But our culture certainly has a fascination with unusual births. Now, if we have a fascination with unusual births, we have an even more difficult time trying to comprehend them. And try as we might, they often leave us wanting for an explanation. But I believe that no birth in history, however, has been less understood than that of Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. But his birth is a birth that is absolutely critical that we come to understand. Our very Christology, that is our understanding of who he is inextricably bound up with his birth. Unless you understand Yeshua's birth, you will fail to understand his mission and the purpose of his coming, as well as who he is by nature. Sadly, his birth is one that has escaped, or the meaning of his birth has escaped so many people in our culture. There was an article in Time magazine a few years ago. The article was entitled Secrets of the Nativity. And in that article, it actually said that there is so little understanding and clarity with respect to Yeshua's birth. Scholars and modern scholarship, if you will, question so much of what is recorded in the New Testament birth narratives. And by the way, if I can say as an aside for a moment, it is my opinion that that a couple of the most overused terms in our culture are the terms scholar and scholarship. Almost anybody can qualify as a scholar these days, right? But the Time magazine also goes out to point, the piece in Time magazine also points out to what they call conflicting birth narratives in Matthew and Luke. So in this Time magazine article, they pointed to what they called inconsistencies, that they didn't record the same events. And they said in Matthew's gospel, for example, an angel appears to Joseph to announce the birth of Yeshua. But then they say, on the other hand, in Luke's gospel, it is the angel Gabriel who appears to Miriam or Mary. In Matthew's account, they say, it is the Magi, or the men from the east, who came to visit the boy. But in Luke, it is the shepherds. And so they look at these things as inconsistencies. But I would say to you that these are not contradictions. The two accounts of Matthew and Luke can easily be harmonized. They're not presented as, you know, this or that, but and. Everything happened. An angel occurred to Joseph, appeared to Joseph, and the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, right? So it's not like it's this or that, that everything happened. We can easily harmonize the two various accounts. Then when wrestling with the virgin birth itself, the Time magazine article presents either the early Jewish view, okay, that Miriam had committed adultery, all right, or else they also posit the notion that the virgin birth didn't necessarily happen, but it was borrowed from pagan myths that also included stories of divine human procreation, if you will. So the birth of Yeshua, the Messiah, is very, very little understood in our culture. And I believe that it is the least comprehended birth throughout all of human history. And yet it is essential that we come to understand it if we are to have a correct understanding of who Yeshua was and is and why he came. So would you turn to me this with me this morning to Matthew chapter 1, and we will be looking at verses 18 to 25. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Okay, and we all know, by the way, that each celebrates in his or her own way, right? So we have that freedom. So whether you celebrate Christmas or not, whether Yeshua was born on December 25th or not, and most scholars would disagree to that today. Most would put his birth in September, okay? But the very fact that that Messiah came into the world is certainly worthy of our celebration, isn't it, right? We can celebrate that every single day of the year. The incarnation, the fact that God became man in the person of Yeshua. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, where we find God's explanation of the event of Messiah's birth. And so the title for my sermon this morning is A King with a Supernatural Birth. A King with a Supernatural Birth. Now, let me just tell you what the main idea of our text is this morning. We'll see it demonstrated, but I'll give it to you up front. Okay. The main idea this morning is that the unique nature and mission of Messiah required his supernatural birth prophesied in the Hebrew Bible. His unique nature and mission required the supernatural birth that was prophesied in the Hebrew Bible. Okay. In fact, his unique nature and purpose and mission demanded nothing less than a supernatural virgin birth. Okay, notice the first point that our text will make to us this morning is that there is human misrepresentation of the virgin birth. There is human misrepresentation of the virgin birth. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says this, "Now the birth of Yeshua the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Miriam had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly, divorce her secretly." Okay? So let's think about Joseph had a real dilemma here in our text, because Miriam, his betrothed, was found to be with child during the betrothal period. Okay? Or the engagement period. Think of betrothal as an engagement period in Judaism. And by the way, in Jewish wedding custom, the betrothal or the engagement period was held to be just as binding as marriage itself. Okay? So it typically lasted a year, and the purpose of the betrothal period was twofold. First of all, it was meant to be a test of purity for the bride. If she became pregnant during that time, it would be a sign of adultery or that she was an adulterous woman. But there was a second purpose for the betrothal period, and that is the groom would prepare suitable housing for the bride, for himself and his bride. Okay? But the betrothal period was every bit as stringent as marriage itself. Okay? And so if you committed adultery during the betrothal period, you violated that marriage. That was true adultery. Okay? And what would happen at the end of the year, that betrothal period, the groom would then return and he would get his bride and he would march her back in a grand procession back to his home that he had established for them. And then they would consummate their marriage. Okay? So in the case of Joseph and Miriam here, our text tells us that they had not yet come together. That is, they had not come together sexually. But Miriam was found to be with child. So the only logical conclusion for Joseph to come to, in fact, the only one that he could come to, was the child was illegitimate, the product of adultery. Joseph didn't, maybe you're thinking this, but Joseph didn't say, of course, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. No, that's not what he thought. Okay? No, he came to the logical human conclusion that any one of us would have come to, and that is that Miriam committed adultery. So he's got a dilemma on his hands. And what became his dilemma was due in no small part to the fact that he was a righteous man. So even though the Mosaic law provided for divorce in the case of marital infidelity or adultery, Joseph, because he was righteous, he didn't want to expose or ridicule or subject Miriam to public scandal and ridicule. Now, if it were anyone else other than Joseph, somebody who was not so righteous, perhaps he might have done it publicly, right? If perhaps for no other reason than to clear his own good name. You could almost imagine, you know, guys gathering at the water cooler and saying, you know, start pointing fingers at the betrothed husband, you know. And so any other man might have been tempted to say something like, hey, don't look at me. I had nothing to do with it. Right? Or any other man, if it weren't Joseph, if it were another person less righteous, they might have divorced her publicly to at least get back the bride price. Right? Because they had paid the father of the groom had paid a bride price. And so he could have done it publicly to get back the bride price. But Joseph was a righteous man, wasn't he? And I believe that he very likely loved Miriam, and I don't doubt for a minute that he was really and truly devastated by this turn of events. So Joseph makes the decision based upon his conclusion, based upon his dilemma, and his decision would be that he would divorce her privately. He would put her away privately. He would not subject her to public scandal and ridicule. But one thing I want you to recognize about that is this. Even Joseph, the righteous man himself, initially misrepresented and misdiagnosed Miriam's pregnancy, the virgin birth. He himself thought it was the product of adultery. Now, if Joseph, righteous Joseph in his day, had difficulty comprehending and understanding the virgin birth, there is clear evidence, by the way, in the Gospels, that there were many in Yeshua's day that even ridiculed his origins. In fact, let me read to you John 8:41, where his opponents, Yeshua's opponents, defensively claimed of themselves, now they were kind of separating themselves from Yeshua, and they said, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. But do you see what they were saying? By saying we were not born of fornication, they were actually casting aspersions upon Yeshua and accusing him of being illegitimate. In fact, there's a passage in the Talmud, in the rabbinical literature, that actually says that the father of Yeshua was a man by the name of Pandera, who was a Roman centurion or Roman soldier. Okay? So there were many in that day that believed he was the product of an illegitimate union between Miriam and a Roman soldier named Pandera. Now, I need to remind you that the Talmud is a hostile source. It is a compilation and product of men who rejected Yeshua as the Messiah. So we really ought not to expect anything different from them, anything different from the Talmud. Of course, they're going to say hostile things. But we see that there was misrepresentation of the virgin birth, not only by righteous Joseph, but also by people in his day. And not only back in Yeshua's day or time, but of course, even today. People ridicule and mock the idea of a virgin birth. In fact, in my many years of witness to Jewish people, I cannot tell you how many people came back and said, come on, you don't really believe that virgin birth nonsense, do you? Right? And worse yet, many Jewish people, especially of Orthodox background, will use the Hebrew word mamzer when they talk about Yeshua. Mamzer means an illegitimate offspring, a bastard, if you will. Okay? So it is not a, it's a, candidly, if we're candid amongst ourselves and we, you know, realize that we see with the eyes of faith, right? Okay. But if we are candid with ourselves, virgin births are just not the norm. Okay. We wrestle with how such things could even be possible. And we don't like to believe things that we don't and can't understand. In fact, people tend to not believe the things that they can't and don't understand. But if we cannot understand the virgin birth, and if there is misrepresentation about it, God has given us explanation of it. In fact, notice we find divine explanation of the virgin birth in verses 20 to 23. Okay, so let's look at verses 20 to 23. And it says this: But when he, namely Joseph, had considered this, that is, when he had considered putting away Miriam privately, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now notice here we have the divine explanation of Yeshua's unique origin and conception. It was not the product of an illicit union. Yeshua was not begotten of a human father. Rather, he was miraculously conceived by the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have a divine explanation of his origin and conception, but also of the unique name that he would bear, Yeshua, right? And what does Yeshua mean in Hebrew? It means salvation, where God saves, okay? We also have divine explanation of his mission, or the purpose that he would come into the world. It is this: for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now, let me tell you something. That is a mission that predicated or necessitated his deity. It was necessary that he be God to save people from their sins. Why? Well, because he had to be sinless himself. He could not offer himself as an atoning sacrifice for your sins or for my sin if he had sin himself. By the way, if that were the case, if he had sin in his own life, then his own death would have only paid for his sin alone. Couldn't have paid for our sins. Okay? He could not have been our substitute. And by the way, if you go back to the law of Moses, and especially in the book of Vayikra, Leviticus, when you read about the sacrifices, some of the terms that you see over and over again are the fact that the sacrifices had to be blimum, or they had to be a korban tamim, which, by the way, means a sacrifice without blemish, without any defect. In the same way, the Messiah had to be without sin. Okay? He had to be God, because God is the only one who is sinless. And so the angel instructs Joseph in the dream of the very mission and purpose of Messiah's coming. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. You know, if you don't understand Yeshua's mission, you'll never understand the need for his virgin birth. Now, let's consider for a moment the conventional Jewish view of the Messiah, the one you hear today, if you ask the rabbis and Jewish people. The conventional view in Judaism of the Messiah today is that he is an extraordinary person, albeit human. They'll say he's not God. Okay? But they don't understand what Messiah came to save us from. You see, if the purpose of Messiah's coming, in their estimation, was only for political deliverance and salvation, well, then Bar Kokhba could have been the Messiah, right? The one, the Jewish leader who led the rebellion against Rome in 135 AD. Or if he had only come, if the Messiah was only to come and deliver us from the pogroms in Europe in the 16th century, then maybe that false Messiah, Shabtai Tzvi, could have fit the bill. But unless we understand what we need to be saved from, that we need to be saved from sin, we will never appreciate that only God come in the flesh could have been the Messiah. It had to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice. Only God is sinless. So the nature and mission of Messiah required a supernatural virgin birth. In that way, by the way, the sin nature of Adam would not be transmitted to those whose very purpose, to him whose very purpose was to save us from sin. Now, that's not all. Not only did his unique nature and mission require a miraculous birth, but the scriptures themselves predicted that the Messiah would be miraculously born. Okay, look at verses 22 and 23 in Matthew chapter 1. Now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. You see, when Isaiah spoke those words in his day, the child of the virgin was to be a sign to the nation of deliverance. Now, you might not remember the story, but in Isaiah's day, the northern kingdom of Israel had allied itself with Syria. And the two rulers of those two, of the northern tribes of Israel and of Syria, actually desired to invade the southern kingdom of Judah, where the Davidic king was sitting. And they wanted to remove him and install their own puppet king in his place. Well, the Davidic king at that time, and remember the Messiah's line had to come from King David, right? Okay, so you have the Davidic king in Judah. His name was Ahaz. And when he saw these two northern confederacies, the confederacy of Syria and the 10 northern tribes of Israel, about to invade, he started getting scared. And he shivered in his boots. And that's when God confronted him by the prophet Isaiah. And God said, "Don't worry. Trust me. I'm going to deliver you." God even offered a sign of his protection. And through Isaiah, God gave the child as a sign that David's line would be preserved from the threat of those two kings. In fact, let me read to you, and you can just listen to this. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 to 16. That's where the quotation is found, by the way. It says this: "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." Now, the supernatural birth prophesied there has its ultimate fulfillment, I believe, in Yeshua. You see, Yeshua's mother was a virgin from the time of conception right up until the time of his birth. And Yeshua is literally Emmanuel, God with us, right? The name of Emmanuel was a fitting description of who Yeshua was. He literally was the God-man who became man for us. Not only that, but Yeshua was the one who would deliver his people from sin. And as the Messiah King of the Gospel of Matthew, he was a sign, ultimately, to David's line, or that David's line had been delivered and preserved. Now, I'll also say this. Yeshua's miraculous virgin birth should really not dismay us or cause any consternation for us, because if you think about it, the entire history of Israel is full or replete with supernatural births. Consider, for example, the birth of our forefather Isaac. You know, when God revealed to Abraham and Sarah that they would conceive, scriptures tell us that Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90. You know, and if you're tempted to say, well, they lived longer in those days, even Genesis says that she was beyond the years of childbearing. Okay? So, and elsewhere, scripture says her body was as good as dead. And do you remember when the angel came and revealed to them that next year at this time, you will have the son of the promise? What was Sarah doing? She was laughing. She was at the tent door laughing. By the way, Isaac's name in Hebrew, Yitzhak, you know what that means? Laughter, right? Because it was so ludicrous to her, the idea that somebody of her age and of her stature and who had passed the years of childbearing, right? It was ludicrous to her to think that she would conceive a son. And so they named him Laughter because, you know, he made laughter of the whole thing, right? Okay. Now, that was a miraculous birth. And you know what? No Orthodox Jew would ever in their right mind even think to question that. Every Orthodox Jew accepts that as gospel truth. Well, it shouldn't, therefore, be difficult for us to believe that God could also cause a virgin to conceive. hey, if he could cause a woman whose womb was dead to conceive, he could also cause a virgin to conceive. Shouldn't be too hard to believe it, especially, by the way, if God revealed hundreds of years beforehand by prophecy that Messiah would be born of a virgin, as Isaiah 7:14 tells us. So here we have God's divine commentary on the situation. Joseph is thinking, wow, I got to put her away privately because she's committed adultery. Then God gives him the divine explanation. And in light of the God's divine commentary on Yeshua's birth here in Matthew 1, you and I are now asked to make a decision about it, about him. We are asked to make a decision about Yeshua. We could dismiss the virgin birth. We could reject it. We could mock it. We could choose to disbelieve the divine record, or we could resign ourselves to it. In Joseph's case, it was the latter. Initially, on his part, there was misrepresentation of the virgin birth. Then he received divine explanation of the virgin birth. Finally, we see that he is resigned, or his resignation to the virgin birth. Look at verses 24 and 25. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Yeshua. See, Joseph had now been informed by God. He had been set straight. He believed God, and he would now resign himself to the virgin birth. He accepted it as the explanation of Miriam's pregnancy. He was no longer afraid to take her into his home. Undoubtedly, by the way, I'm sure there was much misunderstanding in the community, probably a lot of gossip at the well. But Joseph knew the true story of Miriam's pregnancy and of God's will for his life. He would keep Miriam a virgin until after Yeshua was born. So Yeshua would not only be virgin conceived, but virgin born as well. Joseph was a righteous man. And if Joseph was resigned to the virgin birth of Yeshua, then we ourselves ought to resign ourselves to it as well. Especially when we come to understand that Yeshua literally was God with us. Especially when we understand that he needed to save us from our sins. That's why he came. Especially when we understand that he himself needed to be sinless. Especially when we understand that the virgin birth was prophesied, as we saw in Isaiah 7:14. And by the way, we could go back even further in the Hebrew Bible. The first prophecy of the gospel, in fact, it's called in Latin the Proto-Evangelium. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Do you remember when sin had entered the human race and God talked about the promise of the one who would come to crush Satan's heel? It's in Genesis 3:15. And let's see. Okay. And it says this. Remember the seed of the woman? The seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. And then there was precedent for a miraculous birth with the birth of Isaac. And so we ought to be resigned to the virgin birth ourselves. Question for you this morning. Have you accepted and acknowledged God's explanation of the virgin birth? Not only should we be resigned to the virgin birth and God's explanation of it, but we should also rejoice in the virgin birth. In fact, the coming of the divine Messiah is good news. And that's what the meaning of the gospel, right? Good news. Look with me for a moment in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, we should rejoice. Not only should we be resigned to God's explanation of why it needed to be a supernatural virgin birth, but we should also rejoice in the coming of Messiah, the divine Messiah. It's good news. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. It says this. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you what? I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord." Okay? Not only that, but not only should we rejoice in the gospel, but we should receive him, Messiah, as our sin bearer. I'll just remind you of a couple of verses. Yeshua said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. In John 1, verses 12 to 13, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. By the way, notice, interesting passage, right? Because even we who believe in the one who was supernaturally born undergo a supernatural birth ourselves. We are born again from above by the Spirit of God, right? Okay. You know, years ago, you know, how many of you remember Larry King, the talk show host? Years ago, somebody asked Larry King, they asked him, they said, if you could interview anyone in history, who would it be? Okay. So Larry answered, he said, Jesus Christ. And then the interviewer was a little startled and they said, well, what would you like to ask him? And Larry King replied, I would like to ask him if he really was virgin born, because the answer to that question would define all of history for me. Interesting, huh? Larry King, who's not a believer. You know what, though? You do not need to interview Yeshua to ascertain the fact for yourself. We have God's word here and God's record and testimony here in Matthew 1 that Yeshua was miraculously conceived and virgin born. Why? Because his unique nature and mission demanded it. So let me close by asking this question this morning. How about you? Does Yeshua's birth define all of history for you? How will you respond today to the news of the miraculous birth of God's Messianic King? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this passage. We thank you, Lord, that Messiah did come into the world sinless, not tainted by the fall of humanity. And he was miraculously conceived because only God could be our substitute, only the sinless for the sinful ones. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you that you've opened our eyes to believe and to understand why Messiah had to be supernaturally born. And we thank you at this season that we're reminded of what you did to effect our salvation, to bring salvation for those of us who are caught in sin and darkness. We thank you for all that you're doing for us. Lord, we pray that we would walk with our King, that we would serve him humbly, that we would surrender to him as Lord. We pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.